Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
City on the Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we ask that you tell about this program with your friends and family throughout the country so that they can join us and they can learn with us. We have some amazing gifts that God has gifted for us to share with you. And one of them is Don Simmons. Hi, Don.
Hey, how are y'all?
We're fine. Ms. Barbara Thorne, our co-host, Ms. Barbara, and me and I are both very excited, Don, about this day with you. And, you know, we're just so grateful with what God has done in your life. And before we get started, Don, we always like to, you know, give this program to the Lord in prayer because we are his servants. We're just trying to do his will and shining the light of truth for this nation, not just for this nation, but for all the world to see. You know, that he is good, and indeed the Bible says his love endures forever, and he loves them too. And I'd like to read a word today. You know, I think Jesus, I just see so many signs that really we have to be watchful. And the Bible says in Matthew 24:36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And, you know, for in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving to marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it's going to be. So we need to be ready, and one of the things that we really have to be watchful and about is Israel. Israel is a sign for us, and God says, you know, we're not going to know what day or hour, but he is giving us lots of signs, lots of things going on in the Middle East and Israel in particular. And I believe, Don, that God is going to use your ministry to help people pray, to look at themselves in the mirror. But here I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Ms. Barbara Moore, who, if you don't mind, Ms. Barbara, is our office prayer.
Oh, I'd love to. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Our Father, dear Heavenly Lord, God Almighty, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to give this program to you, Lord, once again. And Father, we pray that Father, that there would be hearts and minds ready to receive truth, good soil in which the seed of truth will be planted today. We thank you, Father, for the gift that you give us of language and the ability to express your thoughts in so many different ways. And I pray, Father, that we will be effective communicators of your truth today on this radio show. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, that you created all human beings in your image and likeness with a great capacity to enjoy everything, Father, you've placed here on this earth, and a capacity for fellowship with you, Lord, through Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we pray, Father, for many, many more to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to have that close, intimate, personal communication with you, O God. You are the source of all life. And we pray, Father, that once again in this nation, that all life will be protected from the moment of conception to the time of natural death, and that every human life would be valued and recognized as having inherent dignity and worth because we're created in your image and likeness. Thank you, O God, for all those that you are raising up, have raised up, and are raising up to defend innocent life, to take a stand, and to go forward, speaking truth and standing up for what is right in your sight. We thank you, Father, for the gift of having Dawn on the program today. We ask your blessing upon him, his loved ones, and Father, the work, the ministry that he has, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And listeners, just a little further on that scripture, 24:36. It's 24:30, and Don, Miss Barbara, I just noticed it. It says on 30, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. And you know, we just had Passover, we just had Resurrection Sunday, and we were talking to Mr. Dan Fraley, who is our teacher on Hebraic roots. And, you know, it's really just amazing how the Bible is so accurate. There is no other book like it. I know when I have read something called The Signature of God, you know, I remember reading it and how when they wrote it, they had such a fear of God that it had to be done perfect. And if one word was off, I mean, they would count the letters and the words, and, you know, if they were even one thing off, they had to throw get rid of the whole document. They had to start from scratch. And that is really how magnificent God is. He wanted us to have this for now, but it is so complete. It is so correct. And as Mr. Dan says, you know, it tells right then when the Lord was going to come. It spoke, a long, long time ago, you know, the prophecy of Jesus coming in to pass over on the donkey. So for you listeners, you know, you may have been told that this is a book of fantasy, a book that men have made up. You know, you need to question for your very own self, you know, are you going to put your faith in your friends, or are you going to put your faith in God's word that has been proven time and time again to be accurate, and as of yet, they cannot find anything wrong. They cannot find anything inaccurate in it. And I say that to begin because what Don is going to tell you is, you know, a lot of people are really, we live in a time where everything is, has to be convenient. Even having children has to be convenient. And it's really, we don't realize that what we do is really, we hurt our own selves when we, for convenience sake, do not let a child be born. But I'm going to introduce Don a little bit. Don is an author, speaker. He has written a book series called The Unborn Series, The Series. And God is doing a mighty work in his life. And he has worked on the other side where he has seen prisoners. You know, as a matter of fact, that's what he does. He takes care of prisoners. And he has seen the treatment of them, and he has seen the treatment of those in death row. And what a difference in the treatment of those that are in death row and those innocent ones that are killed through the performance of abortion. You know, it is really, I think, almost unforgivable when I think of what we're doing to God's most innocent creation. And but unfortunately, you know, we have led ourselves down that path. We've convinced ourselves that, you know, this is not a human life. And we're joining countries like China and even Japan, who have a culture of death. I know we've heard about the problems in Japan with earthquake, but one of the things that I learned, Don, Ms. Barbara, is the culture of death. I did not realize how high the percentage of suicide was in Japan. And, you know, these people are some of the smartest people in the world. I mean, look at what they do with the technology of today. If you want things that are, you know, just really on the top as far as technology, you know, you go to look at the Japanese. But it's really not about intellect. The thing is, they don't know Jesus Christ, and Japan has been close to the gospel for a long time, but we're hoping that what happened in Japan will draw them to the only one that can save them. So I say all that because, as I said, there is a culture of death there. There's a culture of death in China, and unfortunately, we have it here too, because Don, if you don't start off, if you don't mind, start off with telling us the statistics on how many of these babies we have allowed to be killed for convenience sake. And also, tell us about the story before we get into your book. If you can recount a little bit about the story that changed your life. And hi, Don, welcome. We haven't heard from you in a long time, so it's good to have you back on, Don.
It's great to be back. Well, the statistics are, they just really keep astounding. I have never in my life, but I would have never thought that I would see numbers in the millions of babies dying needlessly. Currently, we're between 55 and 60 million just since Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton became the law of the land. And okayed mothers the right, or gave mothers the right to choose whether that baby would live or not. And I say it as a baby because it is a baby. Abortionists like to skirt it with the technical term fetus, and therefore it has a less has a connotation about it that it's not human. You know, that it's somehow not a baby yet. But Jeremiah was told by God that I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And so that tells me that as soon as conception takes place, that is a baby, regardless. And the abortionists like to wait until they're about 10 to 12 weeks before they perform the abortions so that they can look at the body parts and make sure they got everything. And they account for that because it looks human. They look for the hand, they look for the foot, they look for the head, you know, they look for the legs, they look for the torso. They do all that. But currently, we in the United States abort almost 3 a minute, which is about 3,000 a day, and rising. They try to say that it's going down, but it's not. It's going up, and we're around 1.5 to 1.6 million each year. These are viable babies. There's nothing wrong with them. Less than 1% of the babies that are aborted are conceived by incest or rape. And, you know, if you think about it, even a baby that's conceived in incest or rape is still a baby. If you had a two-year-old toddler or two of them standing side by side next to a busy street, and they both entered the busy street, and one was conceived in rape and one was conceived out of love, how would you know? You could look at them and tell, but you can only save one. So are you going to stop and you're going to try to figure this out, or are you going to try to save both babies? Personally, I think saving both babies is the way to go, because it's human, it's a baby, it's life, and it's immaculately conceived. So, in order to please God, you're certainly going to have to save that life, I would think. Where rape is concerned, I know that's an emotional content or a context that a woman has to deal with, and her husband, if she's married, and that's a horrible, horrible thing, but it's still going to be a baby. We're not going to change that. Now, worldwide, we're around 50 to 60 million that we abort each year. China, a little more than 10 million. They select abortion, especially over little girls, because most every man wants a son, and they would abort the girls instead. They would abort girls over, you know, so that they could have the chance to get a son. That's because they only get, what, two, but they have to have these certificates to be able to become pregnant. Well, if they become pregnant, the final month of the year of that certificate, but don't know it, the very next month they find out they are pregnant. Well, they've violated the laws of the land, and they abort the baby, regardless of its sex, and then sterilize the mother. Now, here in the United States, we used to stand in the way of China, especially on these human rights issues, and I don't see us doing that much anymore. There's Reggie Littlejohns out of California who is battling. She's a lawyer, and she was battling with China. She's actually barred from China. She can't enter the country at all. And fighting for these women's rights over there to not be forced to abort their children. And women are leaving, you know, fleeing the country repeatedly just to save their babies. But China is starting to reap the benefits of their abortions, because there's a black market for Asian women in China, because they have aborted so many that there's not enough women for the men to marry. So all of a sudden you have a black market of human beings, again, to be forced into marriages that wouldn't normally be.
And Don, if I can add this to one of the things that we heard another guest tell us, was that the suicide rate, the highest suicide rate in the world is really in China, and it's because of that, you know, where these women are forced to give up their own, you know, babies. And, you know, we see that here even with mothers who have abortion. You know, it's very hard for them to forgive their own selves, you know, for what they've done. But we know Jesus Christ can forgive anything, but it is so hard for them to forgive their own selves, that many of them are, you know, really under a lot of drugs because they are on antidepressants. I mean, it's just a weight that really can't be lifted up without Jesus Christ to help us. Go ahead, Don.
That's right. it becomes a spiritual battle. And you know, this whole thing is really a spiritual battle anyway, because it takes a very strong woman, first off, to be able to survive an attack where she's raped, and then make that decision to be a hero for that baby. And, you know, for a lot of countries, the oppression is so bad that, and they felt it for so long, that they can't rise above the situation anymore. To them, it's hopeless. And it's got to be reaching in. Somebody's got to reach in and throw them a lifeline. I see, you know, Reggie Littlejohns as being that person that is doing that for the women in China.
Well, Don, I'm going to go in, and let Ms. Barbara express her thoughts so far on what has been said. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hey there. I appreciate this conversation so very much. And, Don, I appreciate your work. I was wondering, you know, we see a lot of medical procedures on television, you know. In fact, my husband gets a queasy stomach when he sees them, and will turn them off immediately if they're showing some new surgical medical procedure. And I was thinking about abortion, and, you know, it's hidden. It's hidden. It's covered up, and we don't see it. You know, we can pretend like it's not happening because we're not seeing it and we're not faced with it. And it's going on. As you said, 3 babies are being killed every minute, 3,000 a day, and 50 to 60 million since 1973. But I'm wondering, you know, if we were to see what happens in an abortion, if we were to see that little baby being cut up into pieces, or if we were to see that little baby being burned, chemically burned, and that precious skin turning red with those chemicals and the pain that child endures, you know, or other gruesome methods of killing the child. If we were to see it, I think there would be such an outcry. I would hope that there would be such an outcry, but do we have to see something to know it's wrong and to cry out against it? But I was just thinking about that, Dan. What if abortion were shown on TV? What do you think would happen?
Well, I think it would change people if you could get them to watch it. Now, you know, I was indifferent to abortion up until the year 2000. I was 35 years old when I found out what an abortion was. And, you know, it was just by happenstance so that I did, because I had intended on seeking this out. I didn't, you know, I thought this is America. You know, we protect life. We don't just destroy life just because. And I was just dead wrong. You have Bernard Nathanson. He was the abortion doctor that helped establish Roe v. Wade and Roe v. Bolton. He was the abortionist that helped push for women's rights and that sort of thing, and did Silent Scream. Well, Silent Scream was developed years after he had began abortion anyway. He had aborted his own son, as a matter of fact, and had performed thousands of abortions now, and continued to perform even after he had aborted his son. It wasn't his son, you know, the abortion of his son that stopped him. It was when he actually decided to do a documentary on it, and at that time, this was around 1983, he decided that he would do this documentary by ultrasound. Well, if you go watch, then you can actually see the baby react to the abortion. This was a 10-week baby. There's only a couple things that make your heart rate change, and that is anger or fear. And it's hard for me to believe that a 10-week baby would be angry at anything. Well, when the abortion starts, its heart rate goes from 130 approximately, which is around normal, to over 200 as soon as its limbs become are beginning to be ripped from its body. And it struggles and fights against it. You can see the baby move. And now we have 4D ultrasound. But you won't see a 4D ultrasound abortion performed on a living a baby that's already dead. The only people doing these things are the people that are pro-abortion, so they're certainly not going to show you a living baby struggle against the procedures of abortion that are more hideous than the execution.
Well, you know, when you were speaking, I was thinking, you know, we're probably never going to be able to show that. They won't even allow pictures of aborted babies, I think, to be shown on television even. So to actually see that, and there would be a lot involved there. But why couldn't an ultrasound, a very pro-life message, be done with ultrasounds? Showing that baby in there, that might be helpful.
You know, there's a lot of pro-life groups that have tried to introduce legislation to get senators and representatives to introduce legislation that would actually make an abortion clinic do an ultrasound before the abortion could be performed.
Was part of the woman's right to know bill here in Alabama, too.
Yeah. That's right. Now, I never heard whether it passed here in Alabama, but I know in some other states they are passing bills like that. And, one of the biggest abortion establishments there is in the United States is Planned Parenthood, of course. And even Indiana is set to defund Planned Parenthood from the state level. So they're, legislation to do that. I was just going to say, you're talking about places that say they do all these things for women, like mammograms and things like that, and there's no record of Planned Parenthood having done one mammogram for anybody. But they are an abortion clinic. That's what they do. They are there to destroy a baby, period, nothing else, viable or not. And, you know, a 1% of what they abort right now would be of rape, incest, or actually something wrong with that the baby would not make it. And that's not enough to keep an abortion clinic alive, so they create a billion-dollar industry out of it, then feed it back to the politicians who are pro-choice, and then they fight for their right to continue the slaughter. And that's how it continues to thrive.
You know, Don, I remember seeing, I think it was Rick Santorum, go over in Congress and talk about, I think he was talking about the body part and how, I believe he was talking about the price and how they sell the body part. And
yes,
I remember seeing that, but, you know, I don't think it made it in the mainstream media. I remember seeing that in C-SPAN or something like that, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, what kind of a people are we to allow this?
This should be against
our own Constitution.
That's right. And you know, that, pretty much if I get news from anywhere, I'll go to the Washington Post or the Fox News or, you know, some far-right establishment. I very rarely ever watch ABC, NBC, any of the networks, because they just, they're not going to tell you things like that. They're not going to show you those things.
And Don, isn't that kind of the hidden secret? It's about the money. Because what they do is they actually sell the body parts, the tissues of those babies. I mean, they get a lot of money because of the procedure, too. But the body parts is also another industry. And I think if the if people would just get that in their head, you know, I mean, we would not want to buy products that had anything where, you know, baby tissues were used. How abhorrent that is, you know, to God. I mean, it just reminds me of the sacrifices, the child sacrifices that we hear about, you know, in the old days in the Bible. I mean, in essence, that's what we're doing for the love of money. I mean, the love of God, you know, the God, money is the God. You know, these companies that know they're doing this, but they hide it with such beautiful words, you know, and the women that, that use it, they don't know that's what they're doing. And but anyway, I'm getting away from your book, Don, and we want to get into your book because I think, as Ms. Barbara says, you know, if they could just see, and that's what you're trying to do, Don, because with your own eyes, with what you saw, it changed you. And I want to say, I want you to at least mention that little story about the twins, and then if you don't mind, go into your book because I think people will understand. I'm hoping they'd understand already. Just the thought of little innocent babies' body parts being sold by this industry ought to make us want to take away any kind of funding, any kind of funding. And for the president to, you know, sit there that, you know, say Planned Parenthood is not something we're going to quibble with as if he's going to protect them. You know, it's like, I don't know. May God have mercy on us when I heard that, you know. But anyway, go ahead, Don.
Well, in the year 2000, I was a chaperone for several youth, one of the chaperones for several youth, the youth trip in North Carolina. There, an abortion class, because it was the last thing that interested me, and I wasn't even going to go to it because I really didn't want to know what abortion really was. Because I was afraid I would see something hideous, and you know, it's at that time I just didn't want to see anything that, you know, might be gruesome, and I didn't like surgery either. I couldn't sit and watch surgeries that well, and now after seeing all I have, it's kind of made me callous a little bit. So, but anyway, I this lady that was in the class after I had listened to all the procedures and they had shown us some pictures and that sort of stuff, but not, they weren't really gruesome. They weren't as gruesome as what I found out later. But just hearing the procedures blew my mind because I knew that when we execute inmates for murder or whatever they've done, that we do it much more humanely than they were killing these babies. Well, this nurse, she says she worked in an abortion clinic for a long time, and she's starting to tear up as she tells the story. And she said that they had aborted a set of twins, and they were about 5 months. It was a saline abortion. So they had brought her the pan, and she was getting her tools fixed and, you know, and ready and everything. And she hears a noise behind her, and she looks, and there's nobody there. She's in the room alone. Well, she turns back to what she's doing, and she hears it again. She turns back, still nobody, no one's there. She goes back to what she was doing one more time. Third time she hears it, she stares straight at the pan. And she slowly walks toward the pan, and as she does, one of the babies lifts his hand and puts it on the rim of the pan. And she looks in, you know, both babies have survived that saline. So she just wigs out and begins to, you know, scream help and all, and the staff come running in, the abortionist and everyone else, and they were, you know, what's wrong, and she said, they're alive, call 911, we've got to give them some help. And the abortionist said, is that all? And he picks the pan and puts it under the faucet, turns the water on, runs the water up to the brim, and finds the best drop for her eyes. And that was a civil, a moderate, a very compassionate death compared to what they would have, what they had already gone through with the saline abortion or any of the other types of abortion. that was a compassionate death. But she walked out and never worked in another abortion clinic again. Well, at this point, I'm thinking, I've been in law enforcement a long time, and I had taken an oath to protect life. And, I swore to that. Well, just compassion and driven by that alone, I left, walked outside, crying my eyes out about this whole thing, and God and I just had a long, long talk about the whole ordeal of abortion and maybe what I could do. And so finally when I settle down, I go back to my dorm room, get out my computer, and I write the first scene that this whole series was built around, and which involved those two twins. And so I write a similar story in it in order to, bring a little bit of awareness about the babies that survive abortion and that are killed afterwards. And they have to be killed somewhere. There's no humane way that you can execute a baby once it's born. There's no humane way you can do it inside the womb either, but they still do it. And our administration, our president, is pro-abortion. He is very pro-slaughter of the child and voted against the Born Alive Act 4 times while he was in a senator. So, but anyway, that whole scenario set me to investigate an abortion. I began to look at it, and with the knowledge that I had of Islam, evolution, and the different things that I did, I began to build this story. So I built a Left Behind type story, the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, that is a lot more action, a lot more combat, which I think will be going on during the tribulation period because things will be off the chain. What happens is Manhattan is covered by a cloud, and it's sealed off for 7 days. And this is post-rapture, okay? The biblical rapture is already taken place about 6 months prior. So this is on a pre-trib rapture belief system because some people are pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, and I'm pre-trib. I believe that Christ will come. Over the next several months, chaos ensues, and the Antichrist, or the 12th Imam, which is the Muslim Messiah, will come on the scene, and he will have all the answers to what's going on in the world. He will rise to power without ever firing a shot. So during this this time, this is set in just a few days before Christmas, and what happens is God seals off Manhattan with a cloud, and you can't go in and you can't come out for 7 days. Well, a soldier is turned loose inside, and he is actually killing the citizens that have had anything to do with it, and it's for repented. Because I do believe that there is forgiveness for abortion. I don't think that because that you have done this hideous thing, especially not knowing, that you can't receive forgiveness. But, you're going to need Christ to be able to live afterwards, because that is a spiritual torture from there on. But so during the course of it, my main character's name is Ross Howard, and his female interest is Shannon Garrett, and she's a reporter, a very nosy reporter, blonde, ambitious, and will not take no for an answer. So she is steadily trying to find out what's going on, and eventually gets thrown into the mix with Ross, and they are accused by the UN forces, the police force that is in power at that time. They are accused by them of murders of everyone that's been murdered in Manhattan. So they're on the run chasing the actual killer while they're being chased. And, of course, they don't really realize that what they are doing is actually fulfilling a prophecy about the Hall of Souls. And the Hall of Souls is where every aborted baby that has ever been aborted on the grounds of Manhattan, they have gone to and are waiting this particular time to be free. Well, Satan, of course, wants the keys to the soul, and there's an agent Quinn who is the bad guy in this, and he is trying to gain status in the Antichrist regime. He wants to be upright and that. So he's the one pursuing all this. He is chasing Ross and Chan and ordering things and that sort of stuff. And he wants to turn. He has learned of the prophecies of this key to the Hall of Souls, and he's trying to obtain that key and get transfer it to the Antichrist. At which time the Antichrist would then, you know, have access to the Hall of Souls and own those souls. So there's, in other words, God is trusting man to do the right thing one more time with what he's given them. And
wow,
these people have an opportunity to actually fulfill that prophecy. So, but it's off the chain. It's very high.
Sounds exciting, Don.
Yeah. I you know, if I can go back and read it again and enjoy it, it's got to be something, you know, kind of good anyway.
Well, Don, let me ask you this. Where are you at right now as far as, I think there's something further than the book now in the works. Can you tell us about that?
Well, we're trying to get the movie rights sold off, and we were pretty close. I had thought we had a producer, and since I, you know, through a lot of prayer and stuff, have decided to abandon that producer and move on to a different avenue. So we're kind of stalemated for just a second, but I do believe that it's still going to make it to the movie screen soon.
Wow. Well, Miss Barbara, I know we were talking just before, and you were mentioning some of the, you know, producers of some of these movies, these kind of movies, and, you know, we just really believe that there are some producers out there, people out there that would love your kind of your writing, Don, and that it really needs to be in the big screen. What are your thoughts, Miss Barbara?
Well, there are those who are strongly pro-life within the Hollywood community, and I was thinking one of those is the one who acted, and I'm so sorry, I cannot remember his name, but he acted in the movie and helped produce the movie Bella, which is a pro-life movie, and the other producer that worked with him is also pro-life, and we're just, you know, we're hopeful that you find just the right one and get this done. I was going to ask you, Don, when you write a book, wow, I mean, ooh, we're talking time, effort. I love to write, and I hate to write. Both. It's a love-hate relationship with my writing. But I write about issues and so forth, but did you depend upon your observations and your own experience and people that you have known, or how do you do that? How do you do that?
Well, you do on what you know, and my main character, Ross, is written largely from my point of view on things. And, I wouldn't dare turn my back on someone in need. You know, I have the hardest time doing that. And I made Ross that way. He hears a problem you have. He can help you fix that problem. And especially if he sees that you are, you know, the oppressed one, the one that's hurt, kind of like a Robin Hood, you know. And you're able to give him a lot more life by that. And Ross is an undercover Navy SEAL, as a matter of fact. He is actually trying to investigate a ring that was dealing in human body parts, and that's why he was in Manhattan in the first place. So he is what I want. You see, that was a teenage desire. You know, as soon as I graduated high school, my intentions was to become a Navy SEAL, and or to enter the Navy and enter the SEAL program. But Dad came down with a muscle disease when I was 14, and caused me to abandon that. But so being a son, it was kind of hard to be in the situation that he was in. So and then the characters around him are you know, similar to personalities of people I have met. Some gruff, some loving, some, you know, compassionate toward others, and you know, they're people that you learn to love and dislike, you know, sometimes, because people can do things to make you dislike their ways and not enjoy their company, you know. I'll find a few of those.
Yes.
Well, Dawn, we're just... Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Going back to the sale of body parts and what Diana was talking about earlier regarding that, it reminds me also of during Hitler's Nazi regime, they would the skin of the murdered Jews would be used for lampshades. They used body parts of the Jewish people that were slaughtered for, you know, for items that, oh my, I think handbags and lampshades, and it's just horrendous that any human being would be desecrated like that. And, you know, going back to Roe v. Wade and Dovey Bolton in 1973 and those declarations made by the Supreme Court, which overturned every duly enacted law in every state of the United States against abortion. You know, we've talked about the Declaration of Independence begins with the right to life. You know, we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life. And if we don't have that right to life, we certainly can't enjoy any of the other rights. But that right to life is for every person. God gives life. There's no, if a baby is not recognized as life given by God, then, you know, how do you even begin to talk with someone if they can't even recognize that? But our Declaration of Independence recognizes that. And then in the Constitution itself, in the Bill of Rights, it says that no person shall be deprived of life without due process of law. And these babies, that's what's happening. They are being deprived of their lives and no due process of law, no recognition of them, as if they're property, as if they're some undesirable appendage, or, you know, no respect. They're given no respect for the dignity of human life, and they should be protected in this country above all countries, you know, with our Declaration and our Constitution.
It should be. But, you know, the far left has skewed where you become a person at. And so they actually pick a time frame. Well, you know, I always ask when I talk with them, could you abort a one-month-old baby? You know, and, well, sometimes I even start at 7 years, because there were societies in times past that allow you the right to kill your child up to 7 years or prior to his seventh birthday, if he or she was not living up to be the athlete or the intelligent child that you thought he should be. So if he's not up to par or she's not up to par, then you could kill him, which is just an abortion. That's all it is. An abortion just happens to be the killing of a baby inside the womb rather than outside.
That's
the womb.
Right. That's right.
And so, you know, I start, you know, around then, and I start going backwards. So if there are babies surviving at 6 months of gestation outside the womb, then, you know, mama sure is a life support system for that baby, but still they are a separate life. You know, they have two separate beating hearts, and abortion happens to the baby, not mama. And if it happened to the mama, we would call it suicide. So it's not her right to choose death for another human being, even though it's her own. But, you know, some women do kill their children afterwards. We see the headlines, you know, the woman in Texas comes to mind that drowned all five of her children. You know, that's just she aborted. She aborted their lives. And all she did was end it. She stopped them. So,
well, you know, what you're saying, that disregard for human life, that is a consequence of this philosophy of not recognizing the personhood from the moment of conception as the giver of life reveals to us in his word. And it's total repudiation of recognizing the authority of Almighty God. And, you know, Pete Singer, the tenured professor at Princeton University, advocates this, as we've said before, and takes it on up into the years, as you mentioned. Then the thought is, and I think the same people that propose this and have this disregard for human life, the same philosophy when old age occurs, when someone becomes what they call, these are their words, a useless eater who no longer produces or has any productive, according to their standard, productive value to society. So then you have the attempts to have death counseling, as has been proposed in the Obamacare package, death counseling and medical treatment rationing for what they would consider useless eaters that don't live up to their standards for productivity in a society. And it's just, you know, it is a logical consequence of what began in 1973 with Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton.
You're exactly right. And, you know, even in the story that I've written here, I included that. I call it Article 2666, where the state can relieve you of life if you're not a citizen that can, you know, function, that can sustain oneself. So if you're getting old enough in age, if you've had a stroke or something, you know, they're going to assist you with a comfortable death and, you know, help prepare you for that, but you're not going to be a burden to the state.
Yeah.
So, I see that coming. As a matter of fact, my Antichrist rises out of Illinois and goes on to be the UN Secretary General. And his name is Mikael Malek. And Malek was the God of the Old Testament that God, the God of Abraham, despised because the people were sacrificing their children to him. And, you know, that tells me that abortion is going to fall right along those same lines.
Wow. Well, I just, you know, this is a very deep, very heavy subject, Don, Ms. Barbara, but really it's one that, you know, we have to open our eyes to, and hopefully the listeners will share with others. We pray that, you know, their eyes will be opened. And we're getting to the bottom of the show, and I'd like to ask Don, to pray for our listeners and that they will share it. We hope that their eyes have been opened. And I'm just thinking to myself, it's really like what you're doing, Don, is holding up a mirror for all of us to see ourselves. You know, what have we become? What are we? If we can turn our head away from this subject and go about our business, you know, it's almost like we are dead, I think.
It is.
You know, it is a dog-eat-dog mentality that we are allowing to live in this nation when babies are treated in the most horrendous fashion known to man. I think there's, you know, I remember the horrors of the Inquisitions and the horrible way that they dismembered people. Well, this is exactly what we're doing to innocent, tiny babies. We are doing those things to them, and they deserve none of it. And, oh, my goodness, and may God help us. May God have mercy on us. It is like a national sin, isn't it, Miss Barbara? And
it is.
It's really,
it is. And it's, and abortion itself is a result, a consequence of changing from a biblical worldview to a humanist worldview, an evolutionary worldview. And so abortion is a result of that. And then the other things we mentioned are just results of abortion and that mentality only further on down that slippery slope.
That's right. Hitler would be proud if he could see what we've done, what we're doing now. He would be proud, almost jealous probably, because we what we fought to win in that world war, we turn around and do legally now.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, this is what happens when people listen to the lie of the enemy and thinks of themselves as a god, as if there is no consequence. But we know better. And we hope that they will think twice, because eternity is forever. And, you know, there, it's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's not a place for even our enemy that we would wish for, the Bible, you know, says. So, Don, in closing, if you don't mind, it is about the mind, you know. We really need to fight the enemy that seeks to put people in bondage and lie to them and tell them that this tiny baby is nothing but a piece of tissue, you know, that just comes out of their body, and there is no pain to these little ones. But if you don't mind, Don, thank you for being on the show. And, of course, Don, we'll look forward to having you again next month with more news about your movie, what's coming of it. And we're believing it is going to be in the big screen before we know it, because there's an awful lot of pro-life people out there, I think, that would love to see something like this before America, so that America can turn and repent. You know, more and more of the younger generation are asleep. It's like they're being made to be crass and, you know, have no feeling. It's culture, television, you know, would portray them disrespecting life and everything. So we need a turning back, and it's a fight against the great liar that's always been there, you know, since the very beginning. So if you don't mind, Don, just close us in prayer.
I will, and I'd just like to take a moment to say that, you know, the story is not all doom and gloom, that it does have some bright spots in it. And actually, I think at the end of it, of the second one, lets you walk away feeling like God is in control, because there are bright spots. And I try to end that particular book with the bright spot that would, you know, make you feel God and know that.
And Don, Don, if you don't mind, the book is available in Amazon, too, so people can order it online. I know I saw where the last one, you had written, no, there's one more, and somebody said, oh, not anymore, because I got the last one. But if you don't mind, tell people where they can get the book, the title.
All the online stores pretty much have it. I haven't found one that doesn't have it. Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Amazon, Borders, all of those have it. You can actually get it through the stores of all the stores that are still working, like Barnes & Noble, Borders, Walden's. The Books A Million stores do not actually carry it on the shelf, nor, and I don't think they can get it in the store. And it has something to do with the distribution process. They don't pull from the same distributor that my publisher sends through. So, but Barnes & Noble and Borders and all the rest do. It may be soon making it into even some of the magazines. So, I found out this morning that it will be on Barnes & Noble. I think their electronic version is the notebook. And so it'll soon be available for notebook, and Kindle already has the very first one. The second one will be there soon.
Well, great job, Don. Thank you so much for, you know, answering the call of God to wake us up.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Diana. That's, you know, I thank God for giving me the passion for this, because I fail probably as a man, as a Christian, but I don't ever want it to be said that I let a baby suffer from unmerciful hands when I did nothing.
Yeah. Well, Don, your story always touches me. As always, I can't help but cry, you know, that story of the little twins. So let's give their story for the whole world to see and turn ourselves back to God. So I'm going to let you go ahead and close, Don, in prayer. Take the time. Now, Don, don't be rushed. Just because it says we're out of time, don't worry about it. You can pray, you know, just as well as you want to.
Amen. Thank you, God, for this opportunity for us to gather and talk a little bit about what you've done in my life and the things that are going on around us, Lord, and some are even right next door. Our church girls that are growing up and making a poor decision at one time in their life and then end up with a pregnancy, an unplanned pregnancy, and now humility may force her into seeking an abortion in order to keep from disgracing the family. But the family, that's their flesh and blood. Regardless who the father might be, whether this baby was conceived in rape or incest or whatever, and I know these are vile subjects to talk about, Lord, but we do know that you love everyone and that there is no life that has ever been sent here that was not meant to be, because you are the giver and taker of life. And we pray, God, that you would speak to the hearts of these young girls and these women that even know what abortion is and understand it, but still do it, and encourage others to do it. We pray for their spiritual growth, God, that you would open their hearts and soften their hearts, because their hearts have grown so callous that it would make something this hideous seem okay. And, Lord, we pray for the woman who sits in church that has had the abortion, that feels unchurched, feels unloved, because she's never told anyone, and she suffers in her own little prison because of the boundaries that have been set around her. We pray, God, that you would heal her wounds and let her know that your love comforts her, and that by her testimony and her words to someone else, it might prevent a similar pattern for someone else and that similar hurt. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly so that this would stop, that the abortion monster would be destroyed and put away, and that people would see it for what it is, and that the little lives that are here are loved and cared for by their parents always and forever. All these things we ask and pray in your heavenly and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Don. And in closing, I'm going to give it back to Ms. Barbara. If you've got some closing words, Ms. Barbara, I'm just going to go ahead and let you close us.
Thank you, Diana. I just appreciate this time, and Don, appreciate you so very much for discussing this with us and bringing this back to our minds. If we don't protect innocent life and defend innocent life, what does that say about us? It is, you know, that's one of the marks of a civilization, of a humane civilization, that we protect and defend the most innocent and helpless among us. And so we must do all we can. And I just appreciate so very much this time today. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I've enjoyed it.
Well, we're so thankful for the listeners. And as always, we invite you to share this podcast, the podcast that will be made. Go to www.cityonthehill.tv and look at the top in red, and you'll see the pod site. And please make copies of it and share it with your friends and family throughout. May God bless you. And tomorrow we're going to have Sandra Kano, Don. Dovie Bolton, you're so, she's a friend of yours. She's going to be coming on tomorrow to talk to us. So we invite you listeners to tune in again tomorrow to City on the Hill radio show. May God bless you, and may God shine his face upon you. Goodbye.
Goodbye.